We are in Ephesians, and we're in the walk part of Ephesians, the walk part. Remember that we shared with you in the beginning that the book of Ephesians is divided up into three sections. Sit, we're seated in Christ, and all that we have in Christ. We just had such a great time. Man, I really did, in reading the first three chapters and really finding out who we are in Christ. And what Christ has done for us. He has forgiven us. He has redeemed us. He has chosen us. And wow, just those three words make your heart zoom if these things are true. Remember one brother at one study, I read the first scripture, and he said, man, I wish that was true. And you know, it is true. And we just need to receive it, right? So we're seated in Christ. And now we're in chapters 4 and 5, and we've come to 5, and 5 is the wower. It's like Dennis said to me tonight, he went, whoa, I read through Ephesians 5 today, and whoa, you know, and I said the same thing to him because I had the same experience. It's really the big one for walk, how God wants us to walk. And, you know, after seeing all the things he's done for us, we know that he's got the power to help us walk. And be good about it. So, okay, let's go now to Ephesians 5:1. And, of course, the first thing that God will say about walking in him is to walk in love. Isn't that neat? Therefore, be imitators of God. You know that to imitate somebody is the highest form of flattery to them, that you end up imitating someone else. That something they do, that's going to bless them because that's the highest form of flattery. But God is saying to us for our own good and for our own blessing in this life, be imitators of God as dear children. And you know, as we look at our Father and we saw how Jesus walked on the earth because he said to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so as we study Jesus, and really try to walk like he walked and ask for help from the Holy Spirit to do it, because that's the only way we can do it. We are being imitator of God, and we are blessed with that blessing of just walking close to him. And so, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And why is it that we'd be walking in love if we're imitating Jesus? Because God is love. You can do a math problem on a chalkboard, and you can put God equals love. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And so as we practice love, to love one another, just try to love somebody else today. Try to bless somebody else today. Make me a blessing today to somebody, Lord. You're walking in love, and you can walk your whole day like that. How can I bless my kids, Lord? Oh, man, I used to bless those guys and love to bless them. They love vacation, especially Jeremiah. He put on his little army hat when we were going on vacation. And one day, I picked him up from school after a few periods, and they were still in grammar school. And I said, today, we're leaving on vacation. Oh, man. That was the greatest love act I think I ever did for those guys because they were crazy excited. And we drove up to Yosemite National Park and got a cabin. And Jeremiah saw a deer in person for the first time. And man, I'll never forget those days. And neither will Jeremiah. And of course, I could mention any of the other my boys too. Man, it was just fun to surprise them with that kind of thing. And that's just walking in love. That's what it is. And it's really easy to define. You're just blessing somebody else until their socks melt. You know, you just seek to bless somebody until their socks melt right off. I don't know if that's an expression or not, but anyway, I just made it up. But you walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, that verse stuck in my heart this time. What does it mean that Christ is a sweet-smelling aroma, smell? And how is that used in the Bible? And that's a really good question. And it really starts way, way back in the building of the tabernacle, the laws of God. God said, I want you to make incense with exactly the right measurements of the ingredients I'm giving you. I want it to be perfectly made, and the measurings of it and all of it has to be exact, or it isn't something that'll please God. And so they were careful about the making of incense. It smelled so good. It always, pretty much always, had frankincense in it. And I've got a bottle of frankincense in my Bible here that I got from Israel. So if you want to smell some frankincense, you can do that after the study. There's not a lot of people here, so you guys come on up and you can sniff frankincense. But this was a beautiful aroma before the Lord with the sacrifices that were offered up to God. And of course, we're told here that Christ is an offering, a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, it doesn't stop there, but all through the Bible, we see this practice, of course, all the way up to the New Testament. And then in the New Testament, what did Mary do to Jesus before he went to the cross? She anointed him with sweet-smelling spices. And somebody rebuked her for that. And actually, it was Judas, and some of the rest of the guys went along with him and said she could have sold this expensive perfume for 300 pence, which is almost a year's wages. That's how expensive it was. 365 denarii was a year's wages. And she actually spent 300 on it. So, but she anointed his feet. And he said, leave her alone, for she has anointed me for my burial. It was a sweet-smelling aroma offered by Mary to Jesus for his burial. And then we go to the book of Revelation about this sweet-smelling aroma, and we find out what that is before God, and it is awesome to find out. Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. So we turn over there, last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, this is Jesus taking the scroll out of the hand of the Father. And the scroll is the title deed to the earth. He's the only one worthy to do it. And he comes and he takes the scroll out of the hand of the Father. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Whoa, man, what a definition for us. And they sang a new song, and they began to sing, you are worthy to take the scroll, you sweet-smelling sacrifice. I just added that because of the incense. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You were killed for us, Lord, and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh, man, what a song to sing. And this is the song of the Lamb, and we'll be singing it in heaven together. You can learn the lyrics now. I don't know what the tune is yet, but we know the lyrics, don't we? And this is a sweet smell to God. But notice, these golden bowls in heaven are filled up with incense. And that incense are your prayers and my prayers. Every time we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking God to bring his kingdom. And this is the time that his kingdom is come. And he has answered all those prayers. They are like a sweet aroma of perfection incense, designed in the very early part of the Bible to actually speak of the sacrifices and to spread upon the sacrifices and know that the sacrifice of Christ has been prayed for through all those years and all your prayers. He hears them. We had a brother in our church that had, he was in a wheelchair and he was paralyzed from the neck down, about 19 years old. And he was, at the time that he went through this experience, about 40 years old. But he'd been in our church for all those years, and we learned to love him very much. But he was with one of his bladder infections, because he got those from time to time. And for him, this bladder infection was a matter of life and death, because he'd been in a wheelchair his whole life. And it's just kind of got to him, the infection, and would spread and get to him. And so he's in the hospital for a full week. And he was in and out of comas, and they thought he might die. He was in ICU. And I went to see him in the hospital, and he told me something so beautiful. And I hope I can relate it tonight as much as I got out of it, that I asked him to come up here on the stage and share it with the whole congregation. And he did. But he was really close to giving up on his life, in and out of consciousness and hurting, you know, with the bladder infection and everything. And he was just kind of ready to give up. And then God showed him his throne. And this spinning that was going on around his throne. And he began to get closer and listen closer. And it was the prayers of the saints praying for him. And he said, Mark, I learned that the prayers of the saints are so powerful before God. And it is a sweet smelling aroma. And he heard some of the prayers. And one of them was his son, Jonathan. Jonathan was very young then. I think he was like fourth grade. But he was praying, oh Lord, please heal Daddy. I get emotional thinking about it now. But he said that gave him the strength to go on and the power to get over that and come out of that coma. And he was healed and came home from the hospital. And it's a blessing. Just a blessing to know what goes on in heaven and what is a sweet smell to the Lord. Yeah, your prayers. That's what it is. It's your prayers. That makes an incense before the throne of the living God. And it started right in the beginning with the first church or tabernacle, if you will. And so it's something to know, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thing. So let's go back to Ephesians 5:1. I wanted to say one other thing here about this. Now, God is love, and we're to walk in love. Now, this idea of seated in Christ, we're seated in Christ. It's such a blessing to know where we sit in Christ. This is displayed so heavily. You know, we took a long time to get through the first three chapters of Ephesians, if you remember, because we were going through actually how we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated in his redemption and all those things. And there's a new movie out, you guys, and it's called Overcomer. It's a Christian movie, and it's at all the big theaters. Sherry and I went and saw it at the mall down there, South Coast Plaza, at the theater across from Nordstrom's, or next to Nordstrom's. It's playing right now. And Sherry and I went and saw this movie, and it is awesome. It's just so awesome. I can't even describe it, and I'm not going to give it away to you because I don't want to spoil one thing. But in the center of the movie, there's this sweet, sweet girl that gets gloriously saved by studying Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and letting God point out to her as she wrote down each thing that God saw in her. She didn't believe she was worth much, but God changed her whole life through just going through those scriptures. And it was so powerful. I cried through that whole scene of just going on from one thing to the next and realizing those things again for me. I can stand up straight. And although I really can't because I have scoliosis. I'm bent over, but I see myself straight. And I can, you know, put my chin out because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And he has done so much for me and so much for you. And to study these things and just love these things. And so go see this movie. It's called Overcomer. Don't miss this one. It is really wonderful. It's got one of those old-fashioned movie plots that you don't know what's going to happen next. And if you try to guess what's going to happen, you'll be wrong. It's amazingly done. It is a great, great movie with a great spiritual impact in your life. So there you go. Go see that. Tell me what you think. All right, so let's go on now. And now we get into some hard verses. And I'm sure this is why my brother said to me tonight, man, chapter 5, watch out, you know. So you guys ready to kind of go on some convicting verses, but here we go. It says, but fornication, which is sexual activity outside of marriage in any way, shape, or form, and would also include pornography because it's the Greek word porneia from which we get our word pornography. So, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, which is wanting what other people have, including their wife. Yeah, it goes along with it, doesn't it? Fornication, because the word fornication also includes adultery. So it's, you know, we want to stay clean, ladies and gentlemen. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not ever be named among you. Oh, flee this stuff. Get away from it. It's from the world, for sure, and the devil. As is fitting for saints. It's just fitting for saints to not have it once named among us. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Now, my brother was worried about kidding because he kids a lot, and I love his little jokes. He's got great little jokes. And that's not what this is talking about. And we actually have to look a little closer at the word before jesting. And I don't know how it's in every translation, but in the New King James, it says coarse jesting, meaning dirty jokes. And, you know, I think every male on the planet has a dirty joke to tell when they're not in the Lord. And so you and I, as we're in the workplace, and I remember in the auto parts store, oh, man, the auto parts store, whoa, and different places I've been at, and it, absolutely, in the locker room, you're going to get some dudes that just want to tell some dirty jokes. And it is tempting to the flesh to get into it, to laugh at it, and even kind of peer pressure of not hurting somebody's feelings to not laugh at their joke. That's in there too a little bit, I guess. But I remember that was really difficult for me as I was growing up. And getting older in the auto parts store and so forth, to not participate. But of course, the Lord spoke to my heart, said, "You gotta flee this, man. And you actually have to expose it in some way. You don't need to be uppity or holier than thou, or kind of pushy about it. But you just, in your own way, with your own personality." And the own way that you show displeasure about something, you need to walk away clean from this. And so God does not want us involved in coarse jesting. or foolish talking. And it seems to be that the world is lost in that. I mean, you know how it is. You're alive for a while. You've been here and there, and sometimes at family gatherings, if you get together with the boys in the corner of the living room or whatever, and there's some of this goes on. And so it needs resolve. It needs to be walked away from. And that's the way God dealt with me with it. It's just walk away and don't show any, you know, pleasing in that kind of humor. It's not funny. And man, as time is going on, our movies are worse and worse, aren't they? It's really dangerous to even go to a comedy nowadays if it's a new comedy, because they use so many foul storylines, because you think that's funny. And the comedians, you know, I'm just be honest with you, you know, if I'm like surfing on the channels or whatever, and I don't do that much anymore because you can run into things by accident that aren't good, but if I see a comedian hour, I just skip it, because I know what they're going to do. They're just going to get more and more crude and the coarse jesting, and you don't want to be involved with that at all. It was really neat when, like, there were guys like Bob Hope around, those old-time guys that actually were censored to say anything really bad. And so they come up with some real humor, you know, and it's just so great to laugh. I'd love to laugh. And so I make up a few jokes myself, and I always forget them fast. If you're like me, you forget your jokes. But it's just a warning from the Lord. Give up the foolish talking and the coarse jesting. It doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. It's just tearing down and taking away from any good thing that could happen in a group. And it's a witness. There are folks that'll get saved and then later come back and thank you because you convicted them in not joining in. So I always remember that you walked away when something like this happened, and man, it got to me, and I've come to the Lord now. Those kinds of things, and you probably all had something happen that like that. When you stand up for the Lord, it's a great thing. And so God's teaching us how to walk here, and lets us know about the coarse jesting, which are not fitting. It's not fitting for you. But rather, what do we do rather? Rather, the giving of thanks. It is so great to have a person around that is not complaining and not thinking of ugly things, but is actually thankful to be alive. Hallelujah, I'm loving life. And it's because of the Lord Jesus and how he's touched my heart. And I just want to be thankful for what he did yesterday, what he's doing today, and what he's going to do tomorrow. It's just amazing what God does. I had a great experience last week with James, my son. He does the finances of the church along with my other son. And he came in and he said, Dad, we're $1,800 short of paying the rent. Well, it was a miracle even to be there. I was kind of glad it was only $1,800 because we owed $55,000 at the end of the week. And how that came in, I have no idea. But James says, so Dad, the rent's going to bounce today if we don't get $1,800 in the bank. And as he was standing in my office, he says, oh, an email from Jeremiah. He just found out the Easy Tithe has $2,300 in it and deposited it in the bank. So he came into my office and and 5 minutes later left happy. And why is that? It's because of the miracles of Jesus Christ. God does miracles all the time. He daily loads us with benefits, right? Amen. Bro in the back there, amen? Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. And it's just incredible what terrible things he gets us out of and the blessings he brings. You know, we need to get a new sound system for the youth group in order to rent to the churches that want to rent from us, that we're having such a blast with this. And right now we have Praise Chapel back there, and they have their own sound system, but they want to keep that good and keep that for themselves. And so they take it down and store it when they leave the place. So in order to get another church to come in, we have to get a new sound system. And we're really struggling over that. You know, where are we going to get a new sound system? You know, that's a lot of money. And today, our worship leader, Greg, comes into my office and he says, you know, one of the elders called me and said, we need a new sound system. And he said, I started thinking about it. We have a new sound system tucked away in the crannies of our church. You know, the longer you're in a church, the more things get into crannies. And so we've got another soundboard because we've got a new soundboard for Charles, and he's very happy. Did you ever look at Charles? He's very happy. But we have this new sound system, so the old board was just tucked in the sound room. It's right in that room. And he says, and you need a snake, and we have three snakes. So we have a snake. And he began to list other things, but my eyes glazed over because I wasn't understanding. You know, he's a technical guy, and I'm not. But his bottom line was, I'm coming over here on Saturday morning and set all the old stuff up in the youth room. We've already got a sound system. And I'm going, God, you're amazing. And so Greg and I were, you know, kind of doing little eye dances because we're too old to really dance. That's a joke. We were just so blessed together. And God is like this. This is our God. He surprises us with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And he's always providing in the strangest ways, abundantly, and taking care of the needs. And so I'm so thankful to the Lord. So it says, you know, instead of coarse jesting, or foolish talking, let's give some thanks. And that's what we do at church. We come together and we thank the Lord, and we bless him, and we encourage one another. And when one of us is down, the others try to lift him up with remembering the Lord and what he did for us. And where we're going, we're going to be kings and priests in heaven. We're a kingdom of priests. We actually will help Jesus Christ rule the universe. If we suffer with him, which we do, and we share in his sufferings here on the earth, maybe even every day, we shall also reign with him. That's a scripture I just quoted. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And Jesus said, I've overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. And as you overcome, you will sit down with me in my throne. And that's a place of authority and the place of ruling. And Jesus will administrate his kingdom in and through you and I. There's all kinds of parables in the Bible about this. That a man given five cities and he took five talents and he took his talents and multiplied and got five more talents. And the Lord gave him 10 cities to rule at the end of time. Now what that means is, I don't know. 10 cities sound like a lot of responsibility to me. I'd rather get a desert island and drink some Kool-Aid. Not Kool-Aid. Iced tea. Because we've all learned about Kool-Aid, haven't we? But, you know, God has rewards for us that are mind-blowing in heaven and a kingdom to rule. And it'll be a serious thing, and yet it'll be a blessed thing. And we'll be totally competent to do it. And we won't get butterflies about it. Because we're working for him and flowing in him. And he also made us priests. And that ministry has already started for us. Because every time you tell somebody about Jesus, you're doing a priestly duty. Because a priest represents God to man. So when you witness to somebody, you're doing a priestly duty. And then a priest also represents man to God. And every time you pray for your friend or your daughter, your son, your mom, your dad, you're doing a priestly duty. You're already a priest for God. And you're roaring for him already. Hallelujah. And he's going to reward you for it. That's awesome, isn't it? He does the work and rewards you. I'll take that. Every day. Glory to God. He's amazing. He's our amazing God. So, man, rather to be giving him thanks, right? And just shining all that other stuff. For this you know, and this is serious business here, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. It's just idolatry. Did you know that homosexuality is idolatry? Because we're told in Romans chapter 1, they're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. And that's idolatry, to worship anything but God. And so we're told that in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about homosexuality, that they're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And pornography started with the idols that you can see in the museums today. You go to museums and you see the ancient Canaanite idols and their breasts and buns. That's what they are. They overlarge them in these idols, and they're worshiping those things. And then we graduated to pictures, and it becomes pornography. So all of this is idol worship. And we're told by the Apostle John, keep yourself from idols. Oh, keep yourself from idols. And so we have to be mindful of these things. And so all of these folks that continue in this way, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So there's a lot of folks that are going straight to hell, and that's the truth of it. And I know that that's not mentioned too awfully much because it's not pleasant to think of. But this is what the Word of God teaches us right here. That these folks that continue in these things and idolize these things are the sons of disobedience. And the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So praise the Lord if you've been saved tonight. Born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you're going to heaven. And you and I never, ever want to go back like Lot's wife and turn back to the wicked things. We go forward in Jesus. And this is the way to walk, he says. In verse 8, we get the ability given to us to walk this life. This is something that we can't just pull up our bootstraps and do. It has to be done through the power of Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And so we just, first of all, need to agree to walk in the light. Now, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. If we choose evil deeds and evil walking, then we're going away from the light and into the darkness. And that is the way that leads down to hell. But if we agree to be children of the light, you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Then we go up, 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 further and further until we're just engulfed in pure light, the light of the Lord. Now, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he did that at a very opportune time. They were having the Feast of Lights, which is Hanukkah time in the year, Christmas time. The Jewish people lighting up the city. And they said from history books, I think it's Josephus, that they put such a large menorah, which is that lamp like this that the Jews have such a large menorah in the Temple Mount courtyard that you could see it all over the city. And in such a time as that, Jesus Christ walked into the midst of the people and he said, I am the light of the world. And they were praising and lifting up the idea of the light. And Jesus said that. But then he also said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So he says two things. I'm the light of the world, and you're the light of the world. And so there's a growing thing that happens in realizing that. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you can't strain to make fruit. Fruit comes from abiding in the vine. Jesus is the vine. And as we have a branch on his tree and just abide in him, we bear forth fruit. So it comes very naturally. So this idea hooks up with that idea. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You're just walking with him and enjoying him. And so that's what God wants for us. I'd like to give you some light scriptures. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I quote this a lot because it's so important to understand this this point. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and starting at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. And this word cleanses is a continual cleansing, cleanses us from all sin. And so we're continually being cleansed as we just walk with him. And we begin to bear fruit because we're abiding in the vine and the fruit comes. And so we're walking in the light, getting closer to the real light, Jesus. And his life is affecting us in that way. And that is so awesome to know that you're walking with him. And so as we take these directions that he's giving us, that's what we're doing. And it is a powerful, powerful thing. So let's go back then to Ephesians in chapter 5. And I would like to speak to you about verse 10. Because it says here that we're to finding out what the acceptable what is acceptable to the Lord. And again, it leads back to surrender to Jesus Christ. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice unto me, unto the Lord, that you might show what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. A person that is totally given over to the Lord, walking in the light as he is in the light, is a person that submitted themselves completely to Jesus. And then he says, you will prove with your life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When people look at your life, they're going to go, that's how you do it. I want to be like her. That's how you do it. I want to be like him. That's why the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We began today with be imitators of God as dear children. And we follow the Apostle Paul while he's following Christ. And each one of us can be made the next Apostle Paul that way. As we turn our lives over to Jesus, people are going to want to follow you because they see something more in you than this other people. It's a wonderful thing. I remember Joanne Lang, she used to sit, we're little, just in front of Louis right there. Joanne Lang was a barmaid, and she was totally lost. She was totally into pornography. I know not many girls get into it, but Joanne was just lost in it. And she stayed at her bar all night. She neglected her kids. And she became a mess. She was a mess of a person. And one day, she opened her heart to Jesus Christ. And she began to glow because, you know, he is forgiven much, loves much. Nobody loved Jesus like Joanne Lang. And we all attested to that for years. She taught the Bible here for years to the women's fellowships. Yeah, there's so many in this church that just owe their lives to Joanne Lang. I'm forgetting her last name now. The real beautiful, loud, boisterous, loving Debbie that we all love. Steve, yeah. Rotundi, there you got it. Joanne Lang is the one that affected her the most. And, you know, Joanne would go back to the bar after she got saved. And she didn't stay long, you know, because Jesus wouldn't let her. And of course, she wanted to go and get out of that hole. But she would be at the bar with this giant smile on her face. And this joy, unspeakable and full of glory, because she's in love now with somebody she never knew and never knew existed. And now she just found him. And she's on a honeymoon with Jesus. And so the people, all of her customers, came in to see her, and they go, what in the heck happened to you? I mean, she was just radiant, kind of like Donald. Radiant with the light of Jesus, because she began spending time with him. She was walking in the light as he is in the light. And he was forgiving all of her sins. That prayer is so beautiful in the Psalms where it says, search me, O God, search me. He's like a big flashlight, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like a big flashlight. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's a super prayer, because that's what Jesus was to Joanne. And people saw that light and that shining, and she was so blessed to tell him why. What happened to me? You really want to know? And I think God kept her there at that bar just long enough to give them all the witness before she got out of there and became one of the greatest Bible teachers ever in my mind, because she helped us so much at this church for years and years. So what a blessing. That's just a testimony that comes forth, and this is what happens to us as we walk in the light, and people begin to find out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in a person's life by observing you. And I'm so thankful for many of you, and I thank God for you in seeing things in your lives that I know that God's doing, and it helps me. And we help each other by encouraging one another in the faith. Amen? Oh, God's so amazing that way. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this because this has been a rub even in our society today. We talked a little bit about homosexuality, and so they say we hate them because we come out with the truth that what they're doing is wrong. But it says walk in love in verse 1. How can I walk in love and expose them? Well, let me give you an example. If you saw a trash truck, a big, fat, gnarly trash truck with trash hanging out of it, ugly front on it, and it's coming down the street past the regular speed, it's going too fast, it's coming down the hill, and you see somebody on the curb that's going to step out in front of that trash truck, they haven't seen it yet, and they will be just knocked from here to kingdom come and die. What do you do to walk in love? You expose the trash truck. You tell them to stop. Get back on the curb. Don't go out there. That's walking in love. And so when I'm reading these things about the people that are involved in fornication, whatever type you want to use, and they're totally caught up in it, and that's what they worship, and I know that the Bible says they're going to hell, and that I should expose those things in the love of God to keep them from hell. I went to visit one time a guy that he was a highway patrolman, and he was chasing a Porsche at 135 miles an hour in Riverside. And he flipped his squad car and he woke up without the use of his body. He was 23 years old and he was paralyzed from the neck down. And I went to see him in the hospital at the Veterans Hospital in Long Beach, and I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to tell this man? I'm this young pastor, I'm still in my 20s. And I'm thinking, what am I going to tell him? And you know what happened? I got so blessed through him. It was amazing. He was in a coma for 3 months. When he woke up, he had lost the use of his body. His wife was a non-believer, so she left him and took the 3 kids because she didn't want anything to do with a paralyzed person. So he lost his family. He lost the use of his body. And of course, he lost his job. But he's laying there. And he said, I've been in a God capsule, Mark. God has surrounded me with his love. And I've lost all these things. But guess what? I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven now. Because I was an agnostic. Whatever that is. Something like an egghead that doesn't believe in God. But the thing is, he had such a revelation of going to heaven now and was no longer a non-believer. He was beside himself with joy. And it's really important not to go to hell. And if you really love somebody that's going to jump in front of a trash truck, we'll expose them. That's walking in love. Now, you're going to get in a mess of trouble for talking out against something that they really want to continue in. But if there's any way that they can turn from what you've said to them in the love of Christ, if there's any way they can see the light and begin to walk in the light, that's love. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came down here and he gave his life for us and allowed himself to be abused and called names he didn't deserve and accused of stuff he didn't deserve just to expose them, to expose us, and tell us this is the way to walk. You've got to come this way. And so this is what this is saying. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For the love of Christ, walk in love. And maybe someday, and it might be even waiting till heaven, someone will come up to you and say thank you for living the straight and narrow before me, to actually cause me to wake up and smell the coffee before it was too late. And that is an awesome, awesome blessing. And so we go on. It says here, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest or brings out to exposure is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And that's what we want. We want light for us and light for others. This is a quote from Isaiah 26:19. Awake, you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time or making good use of your time. You know, we don't have time for dirty jokes. We want to be thankful, and we want to be a witness for Christ, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God will give you understanding about His will for your life. As you turn it over to Him, you'll begin to understand more and more what you're about, what you're to do, who you're to be. And then we get this exhortation that a lot of people, even in the church, have problems with. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, that actually just means a submitting to one another in the fear of God is to listen to one another as they instruct one another. Bro, yeah, I've noticed that you're, you know, getting a little bit far away from the Lord. Man, we need to get back together and pray some more. And that is then submitting to the person that's saying that to you. It's neat to submit one to another in the Lord and be mindful of these instructions. You know, actually, drunkenness is a cheap substitute for being filled with the Spirit. That's why I believe that comparison is made. Don't be drunk with wine, we're in excess, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, it goes on to say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You begin to sing together. What do you do when you get drunk? The drunks sing songs. But they sing songs right into depression because booze is a depressant. But as we sing to the Lord at fellowship and sing from the heart, making melody together in our hearts, that satisfies that need of togetherness, brotherhood, that you're really looking for when you get drunk with somebody. You're looking for that, but you don't find it. It's a lie. And it leads to cirrhosis of the liver and depression in the morning and hangovers and headaches. And you don't even want to get up and go to work the next day. With Jesus, you go to fellowship and you sing the right songs. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And you wake up fresh, ready to go, springing into your boots, and you're down the hall for the Lord when you have a really rip good fellowship with the brothers sisters. Man, it feels good. You're clean. And you go. The booze does the exact opposite thing. You know, I was thinking about it, and I came up with an example of a song that people sing when they're drunk a lot, like in the movie Jaws. Goes, show me the way to go home. I'm tired and I want to go to bed. I had a little drink about an hour ago and it went right to my head. Now, what does that song say? I'm tired of all this. I just want to go home and sleep it off. But then, there's Marvin's old Jesus song that'll always pump you up. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Can you sing it with me? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Satan has got to flee. Who can tell what God will do? Who can tell what he's doing for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. Hallelujah. And that is a lifter of our souls, is it not? And you can take that and sing it again and again and get higher and higher into the light of the Lord. Or you can go with Jaws straight down to the bottom of the ocean. So anyway, we just want to end with a good thing, and prayer is always a good thing, so let's pray. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us how to walk. Lord, it's all just listed out here. We've gone through it and we've seen it. And Lord, we're just proud of it. We're proud of you. We want to go that way, Lord. Just help us to remain with you, walking in the light, and asking you each day to light up our hearts, shine in our hearts, and show us where we're wrong that we might confess it and walk away from it. And so we thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together, you guys. So may the Lord bless each one of you, and may the Lord guide you and keep you in all that you do. And yeah, this is the hardest chapter in Ephesians, so we're done now. It's all good. That's right. So God bless you and keep you and direct you in the right way to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.